Palm Sunday, and today is the day that Jesus rode on a donkey, and as he entered into Jerusalem, people, you know, they waved palm branches, and they, you know, shouted out, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So people expected Jesus and the disciples as well. You know, people expected Jesus to become a king and bring back the former glory of King David. The disciples probably expected to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus and rule over people. But that is not what Jesus had in mind as he walked, as he rode into Jerusalem. What he had in mind was suffering and death. And the shouts of Hosanna, and within a week, would change into shouts of crucify him, crucify him. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of the Passion Week, which is the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And during this Holy Week, the church has always read certain texts that relate to the suffering of Jesus Christ. And one of them is Isaiah 50, and that's what we will read today. Isaiah 50, verse 1 through 10. This is what the Lord says, where is your mother's certificate of divorce with which I sent her away? Or to which of my creditors did I sell you? Because of your sins, you were sold. Because of your transgressions, your mother was sent away. When I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? Was my arm too short to deliver you? Do I lack the strength to rescue you? By a mere rebuke, I dry up the sea. I turn rivers into a desert. Their fish rot for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with darkness and make sackcloth as covering. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. Let me give a brief background to the text. Book of Isaiah is a very thick book. The first part of Isaiah, chapters 1 through 39, is the prophecy of Isaiah before the fall of Jerusalem. The second part, which is chapters 40 to 66, are his prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. In the second part, there are four, what the scholars call servant songs, or song of servants. It's about an unidentified servant of God who is mistreated and abused by people and yet becomes a hope and a light for the nations. Today's text is the third servant song in Isaiah. And the words in the text today were given to the Jewish exiles who were living in Babylon. For many years, Isaiah had prophesied that Jerusalem will fall as a result of Israel's sin and rebellion because they have broken the covenant with God. And just as the prophets have warned, Jerusalem did fall to the Babylonians, and many Jews were taken as captives to Babylon. The first part of today's text reminds us why God's people were living in a foreign land. Verse 2 says, "You were sold because of your sin." It is not that God's arm was too short to save his people from the Babylonians. It is that God was using the Babylonians to judge the people of Israel because they broke their covenant. And the second part of today's text is about a servant of God who stands in sharp contrast to the disobedient Israel. Unlike Israel, this servant listens to God's instruction and obeys them. Unlike Israel, the servant is not rebellious. Rather, the servant suffers to obey God. He offers his back to those who beat him. He offers his beard to be pulled out. He does not hide his face from mocking and spitting. And the servant endures this suffering because he trusts in God. He is confident of God's help and faithfully awaits for God's vindication. So who can this servant be? Who is the servant? Well, most likely candidate is the prophet himself, Isaiah. The sovereign Lord has given Isaiah an instructed tongue as a prophet, so some people have been sustained and encouraged by his word, but the majority of the Jews have been greatly offended by the words spoken by Isaiah, because he spoke mainly of God's judgment. Now, who would want to hear the message of destruction of your city, the capital, Jerusalem? So most likely it was Isaiah who was beaten, who had his beard pulled out, who was mocked and spitted upon. And in the ancient Mediterranean culture, shaving your beard or having your beard pulled out is the greatest insult you can inflict on another person of standing. It was considered very shameful. So in the immediate context, it was probably the prophet Isaiah. But at the same time, just like the Psalms of David, the text was also about the suffering of the Messiah, Jesus. Last Wednesday, we looked at Psalm 22, which is King David's psalm. And, you know, it begins with this famous line of, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that psalm talks about David's suffering and David's trust in God and God's vindication. But the church has always taken Psalm 22 to be a messianic text, messianic prophecy. It is also about the suffering of Jesus Christ and Jesus' trust in God and God's final vindication of the Messiah. So like the messianic psalms, the four servant songs in Isaiah are also about the suffering and trust and vindication of Jesus Christ. The suffering of the servant in Isaiah 50 is very much like the suffering of Jesus Christ. In Luke 18, this is what Jesus tells his disciples. "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about me in the scriptures will be fulfilled. He will be delivered to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." So Jesus did not hide his face from mocking and spitting. Jesus did not retaliate. Instead, he offered his back to be flogged. Now, there's another verse in Luke that refers us back to Isaiah 50, and that's Luke 9, verse 51. It says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Now, the original Greek literally has, "Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem." So Luke had Isaiah 50 in mind when he used this expression of Jesus setting his face. He was setting his face like flint, as this prophet Isaiah did. And what does it mean to set one's face like flint? We see an example in the story of Esther. Haman was a favored official in the Persian Empire. At the time, the king was Xerxes. And Haman did not like the Jews, so he plotted to kill all the Jews in the Persian Empire. But Mordecai learned about this plot, and he tells Esther, the queen, that she should go into king's presence and implore him, beg mercy, you know, beg him to rescue her people, to save her people. But Esther tells Mordecai that no one can approach the king without being first summoned by the king. If you went into the king's court without being summoned by yourself, the punishment is death. So she was fearing for her life, but Mordecai challenges Esther. Maybe God placed you as a queen of Persia for such time as this. And Esther responds in faith, and she makes a big decision. She replies to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews in the capital city of Susa. Fast 3 days for me, and I will fast along with my maids. And then, after fasting, I will go to the king. If I perish, I perish." That was the attitude, you know, that's what it means to set one's face like flint. She had resolved to save her people at the risk of her own life. Another example of setting one's face like flint, I think of Jonathan Edwards. There's famous resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. He's a pastor who was credited as starting the Great Awakening in America. And he had many, many resolutions that he wanted to keep. And he this is what he wrote. "I am unable to do anything without God's help. I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. And remember to read over these resolutions once a week." And he had like 65 resolutions. And let me just give you some examples. Number 4, resolved never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, but what tends to the glory of God. Number 37, resolved to inquire every night as I am going to bed, where I have been negligent, what sin I have committed, wherein I have this old English, I have denied myself. Also at the end of every week, every month and year. Another one, resolved never to do anything out of revenge. Resolved never to speak evil of anyone so that it shall tend to his dishonor upon no account except for some real good. Another resolution, resolved to maintain strictest temperance in eating and drinking. Maybe we can use some of that. Resolve to examine carefully and constantly what one thing in me is which causes me in the least to doubt the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. Resolved to study the scriptures steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Just one more. Let me just read one more. Resolved frequently to renew the dedication of myself to God, which was made at my baptism, which I solemnly renewed when I was received into the communion of the church. So he had these resolutions that he really wanted to keep before God. And for Jesus, going to Jerusalem meant only one thing: suffering and death. And yet, Jesus set his face to go to the place of his own death. Jesus was determined to save us. Jesus was resolved to obey God at the cost of his own life. Jesus was firmly set on fulfilling God's mission on earth. Nothing could keep Jesus from doing God's will. So Jesus made a strong resolve to endure all the suffering and to give his life as a ransom for others. Jesus made a strong resolve to trust the Father. Now, how many of us are good at keeping our New Year's resolution? How long do our resolutions last? I know some people who make a strong resolve to go on a diet, but then that's the time when they are tempted with something delicious on that very first day, and they're like, oh, we can start tomorrow, right? We've done that before. So that's how quickly our resolutions last, right? Thank God that Jesus kept his resolve. If I were in place of Jesus, my resolve would be broken the moment I saw Judas Iscariot bringing the temple guards to arrest me. I would have gotten mad and called on the angels right away to punish all those evildoers. But Jesus had set his face like a flint to endure the suffering, to follow the Father's plan. Not to do his will, but God's will. If I were in place of Jesus, and I heard the mob shout, crucify him, crucify him, I would have lost my control, and I would have called down fire from heaven to destroy all of these evildoers. But Jesus had set his face to follow God's plan, to trust in his Father. If I were Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, I would have prayed, Father, please take this cup away from me, but I would not have concluded with, but not as I will, but as you will. If I were Jesus on the cross and I heard the mocking and the insults of people, I would have lost my control. You're like, you want me to come down from the cross? I will come down and show you who's the boss, right? But Jesus endured the suffering. He had set his face like flint to endure the cross, and he did not come down. The servant endures the suffering because he trusts that God will help him, that God will vindicate the servant. Jesus endured the suffering and the cross because he who vindicates me is near. And Jesus said, they will flog him and kill him, but on the third day he will rise again. The resurrection was God's vindication for Jesus Christ as his true servant. So the question posed at verse 2, is God's arm too short to save? Does God lack the strength to rescue? The life of the servant says, no, God's arm is not shortened. God's power to save is not diminished. In addition to telling us about Christ, today's text also tells us something about the nature of all God's servants. Verse 4 says, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. So all God's servants are to become teachers of God's word. Now, all Christian parents are to teach their children about God's truth, and all Christians are to lead another person to Christ, to disciple another person, to follow Jesus. But this teaching is not just a mere transfer of knowledge, but it's a teaching lived out, teaching practiced in your life that can sustain the weary, that can encourage the weak, that gives life and empowerment to another person. But before a servant can teach, a servant must learn to listen. Verse 5, he awakens me morning by morning, awakens my ear to listen like one being taught. So all teachers must first be good learners. They must be good listeners of Jesus Christ. We are to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his words every day. And also as God's servants, we must be ready to face opposition, rejection, mistreatment. Jesus says in John 15 that the world will hate disciples because they hated and rejected Jesus. And when we are mistreated, we are not to retaliate, but rather to pray for our enemies, to bless them, and repay good for evil. And that is why we also have to set our faces like flint. We have to resolve to follow Jesus in spite of persecution, in spite of rejection, in spite of opposition and mistreatment. And many times we will fail to keep our resolutions. And that is why we confess our sins every Sunday. When we come to worship, we confess our failures and we receive God's forgiveness and we resolve and renew our resolution to follow Jesus Christ. And God knows how weak we are, and God will help us to set our face like flint and to follow our resolutions, to act according to our resolve. The prophet declared, "It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like garment." So though many people oppose the servants of God and accuse God's servants, God will defend them. Though people contend with God's servants, the accusers will not last. God's servants will outlast the opposition. Thus, we're called to be faithful and persevere in the face of persecution, rejection, and mistreatment. And in God's time, God's servants will be vindicated. Let's pray. Let's pray that in face of rejection and opposition and mistreatment of the world, that we would still be faithful to Jesus Christ and that we would persevere in our obedience, that we would deny ourselves and follow Christ to the end.